This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
صحنا وبك نحيا وبك نموت وإليك المصير. أمسينا وأمس الملك لله رب العالمين. اللهم إنا نسألك خير هذه الليلة، فتحها ونصرها ونورها وبركتها وهداها، ونعوذ بك من شر ما فيها وشر ما بعدها. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. جزاكم الله خيرا for hosting me in your masjid. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in this community and accept from all of us and make this a gathering in which we are forgiven and our knowledge is increased and our nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is magnified. Allahumma ameen. I want to dive right into the topic because it is actually a condensed lecture from a one-day seminar, 7 hours condensed into a short topic inshallah, so we'll try to get right into the issue here. One of the questions we hear often is a rhetorical question. Am I capable of changing? Are we truly capable of change? And oftentimes we run into the trap of the devil in which a person struggles many times to change, so they assume that change is impossible. It becomes a challenge, a struggle, a difficulty that they think cannot be overcome. And we have many issues, or rather many ways to respond to this. In fact, there was a youth in my community who said, I can't change, it's like trying to change an apple into an orange. He said, you can't change me. I said, brother, first of all, why are you comparing yourself to a fruit? Second of all, we look at the realities around us. Amongst the famous quotes from Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah, responding to this claim that people say, I was born this way, I cannot change, along the lines of the response is that he said, if you look at the animals, you look at the birds, you can train them. You look at the dog, you can turn it into a guide dog, a guard dog, a hunting dog. You can tame bears and lions. In other words, if animals can change, then the human being with their intellect and their status and their consciousness blessed to them and from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a reason and a cause for them to realize that change is always possible. In fact, just earlier today I was speaking to some of the amazing youth here in Malaysia, and we were talking about the amazing transformation that most of us see every year in the last moment of Asr in Sha'ban to the Maghrib time of Ramadan. A massive transformation. In fact, we find that people who say they cannot pray all year, suddenly they're able to pray Taraweeh every single night. People who say, I can't open the Quran all year, I'm not able to, I'm too busy, I'm too distant from Allah, suddenly in Ramadan they're able to read an abundance of the Quran. People who say they cannot fast at all year, suddenly they are able to fast for an entire month. What changes externally? Nothing. Everything that changed for them was internal. They wanted to change. They wanted to do something. They knew the reward and there was a motivation. They knew the obligation, so there was more incentive. We are capable of this kind of change at all times, but we must know why. We must believe that we can. And we must trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every time we fall short, that we are going to get back up and continue getting closer to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us, for every disease that exists, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created its cure. For us, this also includes on this topic, the spiritual diseases, the diseases of the heart. And they are many, and we can talk about them for weeks upon weeks. We will try to summarize, in other words, some of the things that will help you and I to have our hearts softened by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we are able to overcome some of our struggles. The very first point, the very first way to have our hearts softened when you feel a moment in which your faith has decreased or fluctuated away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through real, sincere reflection on your purpose, on death, and on the hereafter. And all of these can be combined as reflecting on the reality of life. At-Tirmidhi reports that Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, he was crying in the graveyard as he was visiting, and a companion of his said, "O Uthman, I noticed when you hear about paradise and hellfire, you don't cry. But when you think of death," or in another narration, "when you visit the graves, you cry until your beard is wet. Why is that the case?" Uthman radiallahu anhu responded, "Verily I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam," every time we hear his blessed name sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "say that the grave is the first stage of the hereafter. Whoever passes through it with ease, everything after that will be easier for them. But whoever passes through it with difficulty, everything after that will be more difficult for them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make your time and my time in the grave a moment of ease. Allahumma ameen." I heard a woman say to her husband at the airport once, "If only we had more time to pack. If only we had more time." And if we think about this statement, it's a statement of regret. And oftentimes we don't realize that the door of departure for you and I to leave this world is at any moment. We don't know. We are not guaranteed anything in this life except death. And this is something everyone agrees on. Rationally, if we know we're all going to leave at one point or another, it only makes sense to prepare for that moment. And we find that oftentimes when we're attached to this life too much, we're distracted overly, we find that it becomes a source of sadness or depression to think about death. When the reality is, death is simply the gateway, the door, the departure point for us to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to love to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to know that His mercy is vast, to know that we are preparing for that day. And oftentimes we don't realize that these types of statements, when we run away from the thought and the preparation, are statements of regret later on. We don't want to be people of regret. We want to be people who are proactive, productive, optimistic, always moving forward. No matter how many times we fall short, we want to know that we are getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by getting back up. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a scenario in the Quran of a person who died rejecting life after death and wishing they could go back so they could utilize these blessings of this life in a way that is truly meaningful, in a way that fulfills one's purpose. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in Surah Al-Mu'minun, ayah 99, حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتُ قَالَ رَبِّ ارْجِعُونَ. Until when death approaches one of them, he says, "My Lord, allow me to go back." To go back for what? لعلي أعمل صالحا فيما تركت, so that I can do something good with what I left behind. Can you imagine when somebody dies begging Allah, "Please, oh Allah, let me go back and pray one last prayer, but let me perfect it. Let me go back and give zakah. Let me go back and give sadaqah and use my wealth in a way that is pleasing. Let me go back and make sure my parents, my wife, my children, my neighbors, my relatives, I want to make sure that they are forgiving me for the things that I've said and done. Let me go back one more time, one more moment, one more opportunity to do something good with the blessings that you gave me." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Kalla," nay. This request is denied. And from behind this person is a barrier, a barzakh, a barrier, so that the soul cannot return to this life until the day of resurrection, when they are resurrected with the rest of mankind and the jinn. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of this scenario so that you and I are not people who say, "Oh Allah, let me go back." So that we are not people who say, "I wish." So that we are not people who say, "If only." We have every day many opportunities. And every moment when your heart is beating is another opportunity. Every day you wake up is another day. And every day is another chance. And every sign that we see around us, the reminders that we hear, whether it's in person or it's on social media, you browse through your newsfeed, you find many ahadith and reminders. You browse through Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, you find many people posting many reminders, some beneficial, some not. Every single reminder that can bring you closer to Allah is a sign, is an opportunity. So let us utilize and maximize these opportunities so that we have less regrets later. For the one who prepares now will have less regrets. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who prepare properly. In fact, usually on the day of Jumu'ah, we hear the reminder, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who have believed, ittaqullah, be conscious of Allah, waltanzur nafsum ma qaddamat lighad, and let every soul reflect on what you have sent forward for tomorrow. Think of an exam that you have to take at your university at the end of the semester. But this class is very intensive. It's very difficult. It requires a lot of preparation, a lot of studying. It's not one of those easy classes. So you spend a good amount of time every day preparing for it. Your friend says, I'm going to wait until the last few nights and I'm going to pull an all-nighter. You get to the last few nights, your friend is exhausted, overwhelmed, stressed out, unprepared. On the day of the exam, you're ready to go. You take the exam and you say, Alhamdulillah, I passed. I worked hard for it. I know I deserve to pass. I worked really hard for this. And your friend says, I didn't really work hard. I didn't deserve to pass. Imagine on the day of judgment when Allah gives us a scenario, Surah Al-Haqqah, of the people who receive their books in their right hands, and how you will feel on that day. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ فَيَقُولُ هَا أُمُقْرَأُ كِتَابِيَهُ. So those who receive their books on the right hands or in their right hands on that day will go around saying, come read what I did, come read what I earned, come read my book. And I always give the example of a scenario that took place perhaps a decade ago, in which as I was walking to final exams in university, a door opens to another classroom and somebody runs out running full speed right at me. And as he's running at me, he's saying in a loud voice, guess what, bro, guess what? I've never seen him in my life. I have an exam to get to. So he runs right up to me, guess what, guess what? I said, I don't know, I have no idea. He said, just guess what? I said, I don't know, did you do something, you know, in the classroom and run away? He says, no man, I passed my exam. He runs down the hall, guess what? I passed my exam. And I thought, subhanAllah, how many times in life do we go through milestones, moments in which we achieve some goals of ours? We find happiness and then we move on very quickly to the next semester, to the next goal, to the next phase in life. And we forget. But on the day of judgment, when you pass the exam, when you pass the objective, the reason for which we were created, there is no exam after that. There's no trial after that. There's no hardship after that. There's no pain after that. Jannah, pure bliss, pure happiness eternally. Something we cannot grasp or imagine in this life. And the rewards of Jannah are beyond comparison to anything in this life. In fact, if you took a person who has every blessing in this life, every type of vehicle, every type of house and mansion and palace, they have all the fame and luxuries of this life, they have good health and so on and so forth. All of this is nothing if they have nothing in the next life. All of this is meaningless if there is no Jannah for them. And so when we think of the comparison of these two worlds, Imam Muslim reports that the Prophet ﷺ said, this is an authentic report, and I want to paraphrase and demonstrate to you part of this hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ informed us, the life of this world compared to the next life, so think of all the luxuries of a dunya compared to the hereafter. It's like one of you would take their finger and dip it into the ocean, or rather into the sea. Let them then observe how much water they retain. How many drops will you actually retain when you do this? At most, one or two drops of water. In fact, the first drop has still not fallen. I want you to imagine someone who's thinking about this one drop. They're so attached to one drop, they're so distracted by it, they're ignoring the rest of the ocean. Someone who's so distracted with a few crumbs of this life, they're forgetting an eternity of Jannah. Someone who's focused on 1 hour of heedlessness, disobedience to Allah, losing out on an eternity of blissfulness and happiness. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, it's foolish, it's insanity to give up that for this. It's not an equal trade. You worship Allah with boundaries, knowing it's good for you. It leads to true success. And you end up being the one who's happy in this life and the next. So again, one of the greatest ways for us to really soften our hearts is to reflect on our purpose. Why are we here and where are we headed? If you know you're going to leave this world, and we all will leave this world, what are you doing to prepare for that moment? This question is a daily question for reflection, for introspection, for action, to be optimistic, not to be depressed, to move forward, not to stop in our tracks, and to never give up on getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Keep your eyes on the prize of Jannah. Number two is to connect with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many times people only connect to the Qur'an when there's a calamity in their lives, when somebody passes away, when Ramadan comes around, when it's Hajj or Umrah time. Many times the Qur'an is a secondary matter. It's something that's simply there. And we don't realize that for us, the Qur'an is a light for every type of darkness in this life. It's a guidance for every type of misguidance in this world, for every fad and innovation and ideology and movements that will come and go, rise and fall. We have the Qur'an keeping us stagnant and firm. The Qur'an is a shifa, a healing for every type of illness in this world, physical, mental, emotional and spiritual. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in Surah Muhammad, ayah 24, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Do they not comprehend or reflect and ponder upon the Qur'an? Or are there seals, locks upon their hearts? One of the greatest ways to destroy the seal, the lock on one's heart, is by connecting truly and deeply with the Qur'an. Find a recitation or a reciter that you feel moved by and listen frequently. Have your house alive with the Qur'an for yourself and for your children, your car, your phone. So have an abundance of the recitation of the Qur'an available to you and engage in it as well. There is nothing like the Qur'an in this world. So recite the Qur'an in proportion to how much happiness you truly want. Recite the Qur'an in proportion to how much happiness you truly want. I mentioned to some of the Huffaz that I met earlier here, may Allah bless them and their parents and their teachers, I mentioned to them an incident that took place about 7 or 8 years ago. I was leading Taraweeh in a city approximately an hour away from where I live, and after witr prayer, a brother, 20 or 21, comes up to me and he's obviously crying. So I said, Assalamu alaikum, and he did not respond. He took out one of those phones that used to have keyboards. Now everything is smartphone, mashallah. He took out a phone and started typing very quickly. So I realized right away he couldn't hear me. He typed, Assalamu alaikum, my name is such and such. And he started telling me his history. He said, when I was 16 years old, I completed the memorization of the Qur'an. And less than a week later, I lost the ability to hear. He said, sometimes, especially in Ramadan, sometimes I'm able to hear the Qur'an at a distance, very vaguely. He said, tonight I heard the Qur'an. And I'm not crying because I'm angry or ungrateful to Allah that I cannot hear. I'm crying because I am grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I finished memorizing the Qur'an before I lost the ability to hear. Ya Allah, how many times do we reflect on the blessing of being able to listen to the Qur'an? Not hear, but listen. How many times do we reflect on the blessing of looking into the book of Allah? To recite, to reflect. How long will we have these blessings? We don't know. Use the blessings that Allah gave you while you have them. That is one of the greatest forms of shukr, of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So connect with the book of Allah on a daily basis. Even if it's a minimum amount, have a daily amount that no matter how busy you are, you are connecting with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it is one ayah. That one ayah can make a difference in terms of the state of our hearts. Number three, amongst the ways to soften our hearts is through reflection and action with regards to tawakkul. Trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and living with this trust and really believing in our reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now sometimes people translate tawakkul as trust in Allah. But tawakkul is not just to trust Allah. It's not only to rely upon Allah. Tawakkul requires us to be happy and content with the results regardless of how they may seem. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. You might hate something, but it is good for you. You might hate that you failed, but it might be a divine reason. You might hate that problem that came into your life, or that divorce, or that issue at work. But Allah knows that perhaps there might be some khayr in it for you. There might be good in it for you. And I always give this example. I want you to think of children who are very young, and how much they love sweets and desserts and chocolate. Everybody likes chocolate, right? How many people here like chocolate? I know I do. Not everybody? Khair, inshallah. So imagine your child, 4 or 5 years old. They had a lot of chocolate, and you say, that's enough. Enough chocolate for today. Your child is like going hyper. The sugar is like rushing to their brain, mashallah, super hyperactive. So you say, that's enough. It's not healthy for you. Your child says, I want more. You're like, I know you want more, but it's not good for you. I want more. They start crying. I want more. As a parent, you understand this is bad for you. The child, no, this is good for me. It makes me happy. The child sees what? Chocolate equals happiness. Parent does not want me to have chocolate. Therefore, parent does not want me to be happy. They don't understand. 4 or 5 years old, you cannot expect them to understand. Their whole life, their wisdom, their knowledge is limited. As we grow older, sometimes we fall into similar mistakes, where we see something we absolutely hate. I don't want this in my life. Why am I going through this? This perceived hardship. But Allah knows that it's good for you. It's building you. It's purifying you. It's increasing your rank. And perhaps it's a blessing in disguise. This entire life is a test. And tests come in different forms. But in the end, all of the tests are for our benefit. And Allah will never test us with something we cannot handle. Therefore, our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be content with the results regardless of how they may seem. While we put trust in Allah, we cannot be lazy. We cannot stop in our tracks and say, I put my trust in Allah, but I'm not going to do any effort. Think of the student who goes for his exam and he says, I studied all night, but my friend made dua all night and did not study. My friend said he had tawakkul, does not know at all what we're going to be tested about. He comes to the exam and he looks at the questions and says, Ya Allah, inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Where is your tawakkul? Tawakkul is not just trust in Allah. Tawakkul requires action and effort. And we have many examples of this. The only one we'll mention, inshallah, a Tirmidhi reported that a Bedouin man came to the masjid and he left his camel untied. And if you know anything about camels, they love to run away, right? Imagine a Ferrari, brand new Ferrari. May Allah bless you with a Ferrari. Imagine taking the Ferrari to a city or a neighborhood with high crime rates. And you need to go down to the store, I don't know why. So you leave the keys in your Ferrari, you leave the door open, and you say, I put my trust in Allah. Ya akhi, this area has high crime rates. Your car is going to get stolen. No, no, no. I have tawakkul. He goes into the store, mashallah. He goes into the store, he comes out with his tawakkul. He has no Ferrari. What happened? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the Bedouin man, put your trust in Allah, tie it and put your trust in Allah. The Bedouin man understands tawakkul as what? I put my trust in Allah, I don't need to do anything. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, اِعْقِلْهَا وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Tie your camel, tie it, and keep your trust in Allah. It's not tie it and then put your trust in Allah. Tawakkul is not like an on and off switch. Tawakkul is constant for the believer. It's constant and our efforts are constant. Another point related to this is oftentimes we don't realize that we need to really think of Allah in the best terms possible. Assume good of Allah when calamity first strikes. How do you think of Allah? Know that Allah loves you more than you love yourself. Allah cares for us more than we care for our well-being. Allah wants us to succeed more than we truly want to succeed. Allah is Al-Wadud, the most loving and the most affectionate, whose love is continuous and intense. It is not conditional. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for His creation, even those who don't believe in Him or accept Him, still provides them with things that they do not truly deserve had Allah cared about this life in terms of its value. But as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us, this life, it's not worth to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anything, even with regards to the wing of a mosquito. If it were that valuable, if this is the priority of this life in the sight of Allah, then even the disbeliever would not have a drink or a sip of water. In other words, don't think of your hardships in this life as a way to measure Allah's love for you or hatred for someone. Rather, we don't measure things by what you have of worldly possessions. Right? إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ The most honorable amongst you are those who have the most taqwa, God consciousness, something which other people cannot see or measure. It's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you go through that pain, that hardship, that difficulty, the calamity, take Allah as your wakil, the one who will fulfill your problems for you, the one who will fulfill your affairs, the one who will take care of everything as it should be taken care of. But trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and assume good of Him. Number four, another means of softening our hearts is through gratitude. One of the nicest quotes I've heard, imagine you and I wake up tomorrow with only the blessings that you thanked Allah for today. Would you feel like you thanked Him enough? Ya Allah, our gratitude to You, our praise of You is deserving of praise. Our ability to say Alhamdulillah deserves its own praise. And the blessings of Allah upon us are countless. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا If you try to count the blessings of Allah upon you, you would not be able to count them. And in fact, in psychology, in psychotherapy, one of the things that's utilized to help people through pain and through difficulty is gratitude. It's really empowering. It really opens a person's mind and heart. It really softens a blow from a calamity. When you think of the blessings of Allah upon you, two people, side by side, will go through the same exact problem, but they will react very differently. One person will completely lose their faith, complain about decree, lose hope in all light, and the other person will say, Alhamdulillah. The other person will say, to Allah we belong and to Him is our return. We reflect, when we go through hardship, how do we react? Do we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that Allah will increase us? وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ Your Lord proclaimed that if you are to thank me or be grateful to me, I will increase you in blessings. We ask Allah to make us amongst the thankful. Allahumma ameen. Number five, amongst the ways to soften our hearts is through repentance on a daily basis. In fact, one of the greatest ways to soften our hearts, to open the doors of relief from hardships, to open the doors to solutions from difficulty, and to open the doors of blessings from sources we never imagined or expected, is through daily istighfar and tawbah, repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many times we don't realize that the one thing that's stopping you from a certain blessing or certain relief could be that one sin that you refuse to abandon, a one major sin that you are continuously committing. And this is according to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us. Somebody came to Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah and he said, I'm complaining to you of poverty, what can I do? He said, seek forgiveness from Allah. Later on, somebody else asked him, my wife is barren, she cannot have children, is there anything we can do, any dua we can make, what should we do? He said, seek forgiveness from Allah. And later on, somebody else said to him, our village, our crops are dying in our village because there is no rain, what can we do? He said, seek forgiveness from Allah. One of his students asked his teacher, we noticed you're giving the same answer to these different questions. Why is that the case? He said, do you not recite the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The words from Surah Nuh. فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا He said, seek forgiveness from your Lord. He is the oft forgiving. He will always forgive as long as you always turn to Him. What is the result of you and I seeking forgiveness from Allah continuously? يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا He will send down the rain to you in abundance. Meaning He will take care of your crops for you, your worldly matters. وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ He will give you and extend for you an abundance of wealth and offspring. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ And He will grant you gardens. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْهَارًا And He will grant you rivers. In other words, istighfar and tawbah is one of the greatest keys to unlocking a lot of the relief and blessings that we need in our lives. How often do we make istighfar? How often do we take time every day to ask Allah for sincere forgiveness? Imagine two people, side by side comparison. One person who waits and procrastinates their tawbah for a moment in which they remember. They are not proactive, they are reactive. They wait for a reminder, or they wait for some calamity, or they wait until they need something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they wait, they wait, they wait. It's not a daily habit. And then one day they leave this world. Who knows, that moment before they left, who knows when they last repented, Allahu A'lam. And then think of a person who every day, at least once a day, takes a few moments to ask Allah for sincere forgiveness, sincerely. Imagine then, one of those days will be his or her last. But when they depart from this world, at least sometime in the last 24 hours, they had repented to Allah sincerely. They had a clean slate. We need to connect with tawbah, with repentance on a daily basis. In fact, for the believer, it is your daily companion. It is something that we cannot abandon or procrastinate for another time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, Surah At-Tahrim, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا. O you who have believed, return to Allah in a return, in a tawbah that is nasuha. They asked Umar ibn Khattab, what is tawbatan nasuha? He said, أَنْ يَتُوبَ الرَّجُلُ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ السَّيِّئِ ثُمَّ لَا يَعُودُ إِلَيْهِ أَبَدًا. For a person to repent from a sin, but then to never, ever return to that sin again. That is the greatest objective of tawbah. That is a great sign of remorse, of sincerity. However, if somebody performs tawbah sincerely and then they fall short again, and then they repent sincerely and then they fall short again, and then they repent sincerely and then they fall into the sin again, what do they do? What is their case? They asked Al-Hasan al-Basri about the same exact scenario. They said, how long is someone going to keep doing this cycle? You make a mistake and then you repent. Shouldn't they just stop, in other words? Shouldn't they feel bad, guilty, shameful to keep going back to Allah and saying, oh Allah, I won't sin? He says, no, they should keep repenting. Shaitan wants you to feel this way, wants you to give up and lose hope. No matter how many times you fall short, always go back to Allah and Allah will always accept you. No matter how many times you make mistakes, always sincerely turn to Allah and Allah will forgive you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Verily Allah forgives all sins, but we have to turn to Him while our hearts are still beating. And the last point, inshallah, is that of dua. Amongst the greatest ways to soften our hearts, ask yourself, how is your habit of dua with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do you make dua for everything or only when you think it's a calamity? Do you make dua only when you're sick, or only when you need to pass an exam, or only when you need help at work? Or do you make dua for everything major and minor? The more we make dua, the more Allah loves us. The more you ask of your friend, your neighbor, your relative, the more they might get irritated. Allah loves us the more we connect to Him. Allah wants us to connect to Him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us when we make dua, to make dua knowing that Allah will accept. Be persistent, be patient, and put your heart into the dua. There's an incident that took place a few years ago, and I will close with this, inshallah, in which a student of knowledge in front of the Kaaba, he saw somebody whose clothes were torn. So he said, I put five Saudi riyals in my hand, and I waited for him to finish making dua, but it seemed he was taking a while. So he said, Assalamu alaikum, to the brother. The brother turned around, he reached out to say salam, and then he felt that there was money in this brother's hand. So he quickly retracted his hand. And he turned back around and continued making dua. So the brother said, I started praying sunnah. And as I was praying, that the person he tried to give money to turned around and started staring at him until he finished salah. He said, I finished salah and I looked at him and the man said to me, how much were you going to give me? He said, what? He said, how much were you going to give me? He said, why? He's like, tell me by Allah how much you're going to give me. He said, don't swear by Allah, this matter is over, you rejected it. Why are you even asking? He said, I was making dua to Allah when you interrupted me. I was making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I needed 5 riyals just to be able to get home. So tell me, how much were you going to give me? He said, by Allah, I was only going to give you 5 riyals. But why did you pull your hand away if you needed it? He said, I was still making the dua and I was not done with it. I couldn't believe that Allah had accepted it that quickly. Don't underestimate the power of dua in your life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most generous. Allah is the one who is always listening. And Allah is qareeb, He is very close to all of us. Make dua at all times and places. And don't underestimate the weapon of the believer. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who benefit from what we hear. We ask Allah to soften our hearts through gratitude, through repentance, through reflection on death and the hereafter. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us and our loved ones and our children amongst the people of the Qur'an. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and guide others through us and to allow us to die upon La ilaha illallah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He gathered us in this beautiful gathering, to reunite all of us in the highest levels of Jannah with the prophets and our loved ones. وَصَلِّ اللَّهُمَّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ وَجَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا.